really worked on. And really have a message from the Lord for us this morning. We finished up last week from Passover to Pentecost, and so we're not going to begin a new series yet, but I do want us to continue in this area in general as we look at this, as we talk about this together, as we continue the Holy Spirit and His work. And it's especially important for us because the Holy Spirit is the one in whose hands Jesus gave the responsibility of the church. That's you and that's me. He gave the responsibility for its growth, for its establishing, for its empowering, for its purifying, for its gospel message, for its direction. All of these things, Jesus said, I'm going away, boys, but the Holy Spirit is coming, so you be sure to wait for Him. He's coming soon. And the church was put into the hands of the Holy Spirit, and He is still in the, we are still in the Holy Spirit's hands. So it's important for us to know, and not just to know, but to respond and to do and to follow. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I want to remind you as we look at this. So today, two questions. What two questions? This is what we're going to talk about today. But there are two questions of Pentecost. Some of you may know them already. But let's begin again. Acts 2, 1 through 4. I want to remind you, day of Pentecost. The believers were meeting together in one place. And then we hear the sound of the roaring mighty wind. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a windstorm before, or a storm where there was a really loud sound. Have you been? Some of you perhaps have been. I've been because I'm from the U.S. and I'm from an area of the U.S. where there are many, many tornadoes. In fact, I live in an area that in the south is called Typhoon Alley. It's also out in the Midwest. And the tornado season, which has begun, can be quite scary. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, P6, I guess we would say, and I was at school, and it was an old school, big glass windows, and we always had tornado drills, so we knew that if a tornado warning came, there would be horns that would go off, and we would all jump under our desks, and you put your hand over your head, and you wait for the storm to pass. But they were teeny tiny little desks. We would have died. We wouldn't have survived. But I remember this one particular time when a tornado passed directly over the school. It grew very dark outside, middle of the day, so it was quite frightening. But what was most notable was the sound. We were all outside. We weren't even under our desks. It wasn't just a drill. It was so bad that they had put us all in the hallways. The hallways were much safer and inside, so no glass. We were all sitting up against the wall on the floor with our backs against the walls, dark as anything. People were crying. People were praying. The kids were singing, all sorts of things going on. Teachers were telling us to be calm and to make sure. And then the noise started, and it was so loud. I could not hear anything else. I could not hear the person next to me. And it sounded like a freight train. But people who have gone through tornadoes always say, it sounds like a freight train. In fact, it sounds like a freight train. It was so, so loud. Couldn't hear anything else but the roar. I wonder if that was what it sounded like on the day of Pentecost. The roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. This sound is what first began to get the attention of people. Not something frightening, but it was obviously something that was noticeable in some way. They had never heard something like this before, right? Now, this area had freak storms and things like that as well. That was part of this area, but obviously there was nothing like this that had ever taken place before. And so then the flames come, rest on each of them. So just a reminder, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. We talked about this last week. Now, what happens? A crowd gathers. What type of crowd gathers, right? Is it a mob? Is it a mob? No, it's not a mob. But I want you to think with me as this crowd gathers, we are in what city as this takes place? What city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. When else, sometime earlier, had a large crowd gathered? When Jesus was crucified, right? You see, the parallels are unmistakable. A large crowd had gathered. Remember in the morning, and Pilate wanted to release Jesus. And he said, I'm going to release Jesus. I'll flog him. I'll beat him almost to death, but I'll release him. And we'll send Barabbas to the cross instead. Remember, the crowd gathered. No! Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And remember what we read these scriptures, that the crowd grew so loud that it had become like a mob, and Pilate was afraid of a riot. And so he released Barabbas, and he sent Jesus to his death for our sakes, though he did not know that. But this was the time before now that a large crowd had gathered. So keep that in mind this morning as we look at this. Now look with me at this. It's not a mob, but it is a large crowd. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So I have a question for you this morning as we look at these verses together. What type of people are these people that come running? One word. Devout, right? What does the word devout mean? Religious, if you want to. Observing of religious laws. We say that about Christians, but we can also say it about other religions, can't we? If we talk just about devout, the most devout people I've ever seen religiously are not Christians. But when I was in Tibet, when I saw these crowds that would gather, and outside of Lhasa, the capital city where these temples were, I would see people on the roads. It was a regular occurrence that would prostrate themselves all the way down, then stand up a full body length, and then go and prostrate themselves for kilometers and kilometers to show how devout they were in Buddhism. It was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. They would put, because the ground was so hard and dry, they would put on their hands, they would put something so that they could slide on the dirt, and on their knees so that they could slide, to show how devout they were, to show how sincere they were, to show how much they kept all of the requirements and the laws and even more of their religion. And I highlight that because in many ways, these Jews were the same way. You see, they're in Jerusalem. Why? Look with me. Devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Why were they from every nation, and why were they living in Jerusalem? Because this was the festival season. This, not party, but feast. In the Bible, you'll see two words. It's either called festival or feast, right? And it means the same thing. And these were always, every festival, every feast for Israel was a religious feast. And it was full of ritual. And it was full of people being very, very devout. And this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, was one of the important ones. There were three important ones. The first important one was what? Come on, we sort of know the Bible. We should know the Bible, right? The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So there's that one. What's the other one? Feast of Pentecost. Now, there were many, many more. And what was the third one? There was another one called the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. These three feasts were always related to harvest because it was an agricultural society. That's important for us. You may think, why are we talking about this? It's part of what we're looking at this morning. But not only that, these three feasts, among all of the other ones, God had ordained all the way back in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God had said, on these three feasts, every able-bodied Jewish man must appear before me with an offering. And this is going to come into focus more in just a minute. So why are these men from every nation in Jerusalem at this time. They'd come for the Feast of Pentecost. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. So I think the loud noise has to be the sound of the wind. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by believers. By believers. This word, their own language, is a really special word. And it means the language of their birth. So this morning we're speaking English in this gathering. And English is pretty much my birth language. Cantonese was sort of my birth language, but really English. And we usually all speak English together, except for Andrew. With Andrew, I try to speak Cantonese and some Mandarin, and I don't do very well. But let me ask you something. You're speaking English with me, but what is your birth language? Think about it just a minute. For most of you, perhaps English is not your birth language, is it? Maybe a few of us this morning. For some of you, it may be Spanish or another language, right? What is it, Pedro? Feng. Never heard of it. Never heard of it. But that doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I've heard languages before that I thought, what? It's a language. It's perfect communication. Some of you, your birth language is Tagalog. Or as the group in the first service said, somebody said, I think it was Hiligaynon, which is a special, very special dialect in Iloilo Antique up in the mountains, right? In that area. Some of you, Sister Lisa, German. What about somebody else? Ilocano, French. Never heard of that either. I can't even pronounce that one. I'm so sorry, Stephen. So all of these, it's very, very special. But the point is, as we think about that, you know, we as we look at this, they heard their own languages being spoken by the believers. Now, what makes this more wonderful is this. Imagine, what if you were walking down the streets of Hong Kong right now, and suddenly you heard somebody perfectly speaking your birth language. Would that get your attention? It surely would. It surely would. And it got their attention as well. So look with me at what it says. They were amazed and astonished. They heard their birth languages. And if you read, we're not for the sake of time, but if you were to read all the verses, about 15 or 16 different places are mentioned right here. And all of these places, and all of them heard their own languages being spoken. So no wonder they were amazed and astonished. And they were saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? I really understand. By the way, that's not one of the questions, although that is a question that we're reading. That's not one of the questions of Pentecost that is significant to us. But I really understand this question because those of you who know me, I think I'm the only U.S. person, let me just say it that way, here this morning. But if you know me, you know that I'm from the South in the U.S., and you may not be able to tell it, but I can tell you any American would listen to me and they would say, you're a Southerner, even though my accent has changed a lot over the years because I've been outside of the U.S. and I've taught English a lot. But most people would listen and they would say, you're a Southerner. And there's a very specific Southern accent. And I'm sorry to tell you, but in the U.S., the Southern accent is not particularly admired. It's just not. It's kind of like, oh, Southern. So and I don't know if that's the same thing. Is that true in your country sometimes? There may be a particular accent. There may be a particular dialect. It's kind of like, oh, you're one of those, if you will. But you know what helps us as we look at this? Look at what they say, because they say, are these not Galileans? These people who are speaking, they're Galileans. Do you know why this is significant for us and why it's so wonderful that God does it in this way? Because Galilee was the same as Southern in the U.S. Galileans they had a very strong accent, and it was not a very admired accent. In fact, people from Galilee were considered backward and uneducated. And which is one of the reasons it was hard for people to accept Jesus, because he was Galilean. You know, we always think of Jesus speaking so perfectly, but he was from Galilee. He would have had a Galilean accent. And so these people are standing there speaking, but they're speaking in the birth languages of about 15 or 16 different areas and different countries. And for sure, it gets the attention. It gets the attention. So as we look at this, it says, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And we hear them telling," verse 11, "in our own tongues, the mighty works of God." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's the other wonderful part. They're speaking all of these different languages clearly, but the message is the same. The message is the same. Here's the question, the first question for us. And they were amazed. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Question number one for us this morning. What does this mean? And why is this one of the questions for us this morning? Because these are people who are very religious people. These are people who know all the laws. These are people who not only know the laws, but they follow the laws. These are people who are spiritual people. These people are religious people. And they're full of ritual. And yet, in the face of reality, what does this mean? What does this mean? So here's a question for us this morning as well. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? We too can be very religious people, can't we? We can be full of activity for God. We can always give our tithes. We can attend church. We know all the words to the songs. We all of these things. But the question is, what do these things mean to you? What do they mean to you? Is the reality of Jesus, is the reality of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is it real to you? What does this mean? What does this mean? I am so glad that at Lighthouse, to the best of our ability, we preach the Word of God, we receive the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, we study the Word of God. And these things are great. But you know what? These devout people who are gathered are the same as we are, in a way, are they not? They knew the Word, they studied the Scriptures. But what was the reality of their lives? I want you to think of one other thing with me this morning as well. Why were these people gathered? They were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, were they not? The ritual of Pentecost. This was something that every Jewish male that could practiced this on a yearly basis because God had commanded it in His Word. And they practiced the ritual of the Feast of Pentecost. And yet they missed the reality that the Feast of Pentecost was about Jesus. It wasn't about keeping all the rules. It wasn't about keeping all the laws, although great, those things are great. But it was about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And my question to us this morning is it about Jesus for you? Or is it about this? Or is it about that? Is it about Jesus for you? What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? They were amazed and perplexed. I love these two words. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful author of the Bible. Two words, amazed and perplexed, and they don't mean the same thing. Amazed has a very good sense to it, a very positive sense, right? It's like, wow, yeah? Sorry, that's not very eloquent. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But that's a slang way of saying it. Wow. And it is something that is wonderful. It is something that's amazing. So you can think of it in that way, right? Wow. That's part of it, but that's not the only part of it. What's the other word that's used? Perplexed. And I love this word too. You know why? With all of their knowledge, with all of their scriptural understanding, with all of their ritual behavior, with all of the feasts that they kept, it went right over their heads. It completely bypassed their intellect. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't know what is this and what is that. And one of the things as we look at this, I want to encourage you this morning, because we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to all of these things that we get involved in, all of the ritual, all of the duty, all of the this and all of the that. The Holy Spirit completely bypassed their intellect, but it required, when people responded to him, it required their will, didn't it? It required their will. God will never, Jesus will never baptize with the Holy Spirit someone who, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I want that or not. I'm good enough. I'm making it. I'm self-sufficient. Jesus the baptizer baptizes us when we say yes with all of our hearts, with all of our hearts. And it won't be because we are so smart. You see, if it's based on our smarts, if it's based on our knowledge, if it's based on all of this and all of that, some of us will get left out. Some of us will get left out. But when it's based on our heart, everyone is included. Everyone is concluded. My beloved brothers and sisters, you can give God a good heart. You can give God a heart that says, yes. And he'll do something with it. He'll do something with it. That's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for. Amen? Amen. 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 So they're amazed and they're astonished. And here's their question. What does this mean? What does this mean? And so, as I said, here's the question for us as well. Because this question, it's not about ritual. It's not about keeping all of the rules. It's about reality. You see, they were doing everything they could do that God had said. They kept all the rules. They kept all the laws. They kept all the feasts. But they didn't know what it meant, right? They didn't know what it meant. And I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, we're the same way too. We do all of these things, but we've lost sight or we've set aside what it means with Jesus. And Jesus wants to bring us back to that. And so that's why this question, what does it mean, is for us this morning as well. So let me ask you another question. I said that there were 15 or 16 different languages and places represented. Why were all these people gathered? Let me ask you something. Why were they gathered? And they come together and they say, what does it mean? What does it mean? These people had probably been in Jerusalem for about 50 days or more. Why? What was the feast right before this feast? Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, 50 days before. Travel was difficult. Travel was dangerous. Travel was expensive. So if you were a devout Jew, you probably had... Oops, sorry. I'm so sorry. I squished a light. Sorry, Nomer. The light will not be what it was. They had probably traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover because they were required to be there and had stayed there for Pentecost. So when Peter gets up and begins to speak to them, when he says, what does this mean? What a beautiful segue into the answer. Peter says, God raised Jesus from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now he's exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had, what's the word? Say it with me. Promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. This is what it means. Jesus is alive. Jesus is resurrected. Why is this so important for you and for me this morning? Why was this so important for these devout Jews who were keeping the ritual of the feasts? Because these Jews would have been part of the group that stood before Pilate in the early morning, celebrating the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And do you know what they would have been saying 50-some days earlier? What would they have been saying? Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus is not our king. Crucify him. And Peter stands and, inspired of the Holy Spirit, says, that one you killed, he's alive, and he's the one who pours out the Holy Spirit. And that happened when? It happened, it was Passover, 50 days earlier, the baptism with the Holy Spirit means Jesus is not dead. When you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit in your lives, brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes to live in you in salvation and in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, it is a witness. You become a living witness. You become a living witness that Jesus is resurrected, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? If you look at these verses, do you know what He wants to do? Do you know what He wants people to see when they look at your life, when they're around and they're around you? He wants people to be amazed and perplexed. Did you know that? He wants people to look at your life. Wow, there's something different. And He wants people to be perplexed. How can this person be happy? His business is really suffering. How can she have hope? Her family has turned against her. How can there still be a true smile on her face? The doctor has just given a bad diagnosis. How can this be? It goes beyond our human understanding, but this is what the Holy Spirit does. And when people are amazed and perplexed by our lives because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, it brings people, it draws people, it catches their attention. And then you've got a story to tell. And then you've got a gospel to share. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Amen? Amen. What does this mean? This is what it means. Jesus wants to do this in our lives, day after day after day. This is why we are praying for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is why we are looking for the filling and the refilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that people would be amazed and perplexed. How can this be? How can this be? And then you've got their attention. And then you can say, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always talks about Jesus. When Peter gets up to preach that amazing sermon right now, and he starts, do you know how many times he talks about Jesus? Count it. At least 26 times in this message. 26 times he talks about Jesus. And it means Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive in your life. Jesus is alive in my life. And this is what He wants for us. Amen? Amen. So what does it mean? And that's a question for us. What does it mean? Now, let's take a quick detour, because we got to get to the other question. But before we get to the other question, let's take a quick detour, okay? Peter responds, this is what Joel said, but then he says, this is what God has done. He's given the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Jesus has done this. Now, remember this crowd, right? They're devout. They're here for the Feast of Pentecost, a one-day feast, and God said, you got to come to Jerusalem. And we go 50-some days earlier, and what happened 50-some days earlier? We've already said this. It's Passover. And it's the crucifixion of Jesus, right? So let's go back very, very quickly. And as you'll find this in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, you'll find it in all of these Old Testament books, not in the book of Genesis, but you'll find it in the other. As God begins to talk to them about the feasts and the festivals and the things that they were to do, what they didn't understand was it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. They were tied up in ritual. And I encourage you in this, and I know I'm kind of pressing in this area, because I find that we as Christians can be just as full of ritual as any other denomination and any other religious group that burns incense and lights candles. We can be. We can be. And we lose the reality of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. But the Holy Spirit shines a light, and then we see Jesus. And it's no longer ritual. It's reality. Because all of these feasts were about Jesus. And you know what? All that we do, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I love this. There's this beautiful passage as I was preparing. I've read Deuteronomy so many times. And a verse jumped out at me that has never jumped out before. When God was giving them all of the decrees and the things, do this, do this, do this, because God was preparing them for Jesus. God was preparing them for this moment, wasn't he? Here's something that God says in the middle of all of it. He says, Deuteronomy 16:12, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. Carefully follow these statutes. And I love that. Those words burned in my heart yesterday as I was waiting on the Lord and preparing. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. You see, brothers and sisters, in all of that ritual and all of the laws, God said, do this, keep this. And he says, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does in your life and my life? He helps to remind us that we were once slaves in Egypt. Do you remember that? Or have you gotten so comfortable that you have forgotten you were once a slave to sin? You were once full of yourself. You were once in bondage. You were once in darkness. You were once hopeless. You were once thinking, my life is meaningless. I might as well end it. What's the point? I'm not being dramatic this morning. In a group this size and those that are watching, there are surely those that have contemplated that. What's the point of my life? And oh, the Holy Spirit comes because he's in the reality, because it's Jesus. And he says, remember, you were once slaves in Egypt. And what that does for you and for me is it fills our heart with Jesus. And it fills our hearts with gratitude. Oh, Jesus, you saved me. Jesus, you delivered me. Jesus, you brought me out. Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as we think about ourselves this morning, think about that devout group of men gathered that morning, hearing this sound, along with women and children, a huge group that was gathered. And the reality starting to hit them instead of the ritual, that it was Jesus. Because they would have been there for Passover, and they would have had the Passover lamb slain, and they would have applied blood. And now they understand, oh, Jesus was the Passover lamb, and we crucified him. We put him to death. That's why their next question is, what shall we do? What shall we do? And it always it should be. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do we see that? The Bible, Jesus said, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why as they stand there, what shall we do? What shall we do? That's question number two. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But you already know the question, right? What shall we do? And as we look at this, as they're standing there, these religious people, these people involved in ritual, just as we are, sometime, the reality begins to roll over them. Now, let's move forward 50 days, right? What is this day? Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later. Okay, go back again. Let's look at this time very briefly as we come into this second question. On the Feast of Passover, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was 7 days. And it was the beginning of the harvest. It was first a barley harvest, then the harvest of the fruit, then the harvest of the olives, and then in the end, the wheat harvest, the richest food, the wheat and the olives, the oil at the end. On the third day of the Unleavened Bread Feast, the farmers would go out into the field. Remember, every feast centered around the harvest. They would go out into the barley field. Had they begun harvesting? No. No harvest yet. What would they do? They would take the sickle, and they would take one sheaf of barley. They'd cut it, and they'd bring it back into Jerusalem, into the temple, and they'd give it to the priest. You know what the priest would do? He'd take it, and he'd wave it before the Lord. And after then, the harvest, the rest of the harvest could begin. Third day. What else happened on the third day? Jesus rose from the dead. You see, everything is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. He goes in the grave. Third day, he rises from the dead. And God perfectly planned and perfectly orchestrated. Remember what Paul said? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Lord perfectly orchestrated. Jesus shall rise on the feast of first fruit. Why? Because he's the first fruit. He's the first fruit. He's the reminder that God keeps his promise. He's the reminder that God always does what he says he will do. He's the reminder that we don't need to fear death because Jesus has conquered death. You say, yeah, but Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. Yeah, but he died again, didn't he? Jairus' daughter, she was raised from the dead. Yeah, but she grew up and she died again, didn't she? There's only one, and it's the first fruit. It's Jesus. And that was on the Feast of First Fruits. Now we move forward. How many days? 50 days. On the day of Pentecost. On the Feast of Pentecost. And what happens on the Feast of Pentecost? It's the big harvest. The Feast of Pentecost marks when all of the harvest starts coming in. All of it starts coming in. And what were they to do on the Feast of Pentecost? They were to go out and they were to get wheat. This was the wheat harvest. They were to get wheat. They were to roast it. They were to grind it. They were to bring it together into a loaf and then bring it to the temple. And it would be again waved before the Lord. What happens on the Feast of Pentecost when the Lord pours out, gives the Holy Spirit, and he's poured out? Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What do we see? It's the harvest. The harvest begins. It's the harvest. What happens on the Feast of Pentecost? Check your math. How many people join the church on the Feast of Pentecost? How many? A whole bunch. We don't know exactly, do we? The Bible says 3,000 men, because they count. That's just the way they counted, okay? But there would have been women and children as well. And God, in perfect timing, what does this mean? What does it mean? It means the harvest is beginning. Is there harvest in our lives? Is there harvest through our lives? This is what the Holy Spirit, one of the main things he has come to do. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a harvest. There's a harvest. There is a harvest. Here's question number two. Their hearts were pierced. You see, they didn't know about all this yet, right? They were learning about it. And their hearts were pierced with Peter's words, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So brothers and sisters, this morning, our concluding question also is this. What shall we do? What shall you do? You know that God gave the Holy Spirit. You know that Jesus is the baptizer. You know that he desires to pour the Spirit out and baptize and fill and refill on every person who is his, every person who comes to them. Peter says, repent, be baptized. Have you repented? Praise the Lord. Have we repented for ritual? Maybe we need to do that. Have we repented for being satisfied with where we are? I know what's right. I go to a Spirit-filled church. I'm okay. God, help us. What shall we do? What shall we do? And he says, repent, be baptized, be water baptized. I want to say something to you this morning, and it's time to stop. It's time to close. If you have not been water baptized, why haven't you been water baptized? The only reason not to be water baptized, dunked in the water all the way under and come back up, is if you are not yet born again. If you're not yet born again, you're not ready to be water baptized. But if you are and you have not been baptized in water, be baptized. Be baptized. What shall we do? Be baptized in water. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does this mean, oh no, I'm not yet water baptized, I can't be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I don't think it means that. But what I do think it means is God's looking for obedient, open hearts to him. If you have not yet been water baptized, we have been offered the use of a swimming pool. And if you've not yet been water baptized and you say, I want to be, now's the time for you. You come talk to me. You come see me. We will baptize you in water and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And so our question as we close this morning is this. What shall we do? What shall we do? This is a personal question. There's some other verses, but I'm not going to go any further this morning. What shall we do? This is a question for you to answer because I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're still caught up in ritual and you need the freshness and the fresh filling. I don't know if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit at some time way in the past and you haven't been filled and refilled in a long, long time. Or maybe you have prayed and you're saying, yes, yes. If you have prayed and you have not yet received the promise, I urge you, don't slow down, don't back up, don't settle, don't get comfortable. You keep on going forward. You keep on pressing forward. He will meet you. He will fulfill his promise. What does this mean? What shall we do? These are our questions, aren't they? Let me pray for you. And I ask you to get your hearts ready for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday as we fast and pray and look to the Lord. God, I pray for this group, God of Hope, Jesus, our baptizer. I pray for each one of us this morning, those of us who are gathered. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth that we have, that you have given us, for our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for this, Lord. But Lord, we also say, for most of us, we need more. We long for more. We have gotten caught up in ritual. We've gotten caught up in activity. We sometimes go through the motions. And Jesus, we don't want to do this. Oh, Jesus, we want people to look at our lives and be amazed and perplexed. We want people to look at this church and be amazed and perplexed. We want people to be drawn and to come running and then to be touched by your Holy Spirit and to receive the gift of life and to be filled with your Spirit. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, we need you and we open our hearts to you again this day. Father, I pray for every person here, especially for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that you would help us set aside time, not just pass it by, and not just wait till Tuesday, but Lord, to keep on pressing towards you, keep on moving forward. That we can, with joy, answer these questions. What does this mean? And know. And what shall we do? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, brothers and sisters. We're so glad that you joined us here in person and online. I will be praying for you. Let's be praying for one another. And look to the one who keeps his promise, and look to the God of hope, and look to the one who makes a way. Amen. God bless you.